You can turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Ezra and the chapter 7. The book of Ezra and the chapter 7. We commenced looking at this book at the end of last year, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it was more recent than that, but we began looking at this book. We never got it finished. This book does naturally break into two parts. The leadership under Zerubbabel in chapters 1 to 6, and then the leadership under Ezra in chapters 7 through to 10. And I want to look at the second section of the book this evening. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to your heart and to mine. We're going to commence reading with verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 10 of the seventh chapter. Whenever I think of the book of Ezra, I cannot help but think of one overarching theme, and that is the theme of mercy. While the book of Ezra does naturally go with the book of Nehemiah, and indeed in the Hebrew Scriptures, Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book, and they detail for you and I the returning of the people of God out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and the returning in three different sections. First of all, there was the returning under Zerubbabel, and then 80 years later, there was the returning under Ezra, and then 14 years after that, there was the returning under Nehemiah. But on every occasion, this was an act of God's mercy. The children of Israel had rebelled against God. They had sinned against God. They deserved God's wrath. They deserved captivity. But yet in captivity, the Lord showed mercy. The word mercy in Scripture literally means the withholding of wrath upon those who deserve it. Mercy is not withholding wrath from somebody who does not deserve it. It is withholding wrath from those who do deserve it. If those people were to receive what they deserve, they would receive God's wrath. These people deserved punishment. These people deserved captivity. And yet God, on three different occasions, would send, as it were, a revival, a reviving of God's people's hearts to leave the land of Babylon, where there was luxury, where there was comfort, where there was work, where there were family, and to leave that, and to leave and travel the 800-900 miles to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel, then under Ezra, to rebuild the people themselves and to reform them in the ways of God, and then finally under Nehemiah to rebuild the entirety of the city. On every occasion, it was hard work. On every occasion, it would require sacrifice. On every occasion, it would involve diligence and faithfulness and perseverance and many aspects, poverty. But God showed mercy by reviving up a group of people time and again to go back for his own purposes. And why did God do this? What was the overarching plan? Why was God showing mercy? Why was God sending people back to Jerusalem and back to the land of Israel, and to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and to reform the people? was all because of redemption. Because God had promised that in Jerusalem, the Messiah would come, who would be presented in the temple and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law which required the temple, and indeed required Jerusalem. The Messiah would come, and that he would accomplish salvation for you and for me. The book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah has this overarching theme of mercy: God withholding wrath upon those who deserve it. This evening, do you and I realize that it's not just the ungodly that need mercy? The ungodly do need mercy. They need God to withhold his wrath on the merits of Christ, of course. That's the only way mercy can be given. On the merits of Christ, and that God would withhold the wrath that the ungodly deserve, whether it be our family members, whether it be those in this area and Dromore, the surrounding district. And God saves them by his grace, forgives them all their sins, and makes them a child of God. It is true the ungodly need mercy, but you and I also need mercy. While as the children of God this evening, all of our sins have been washed away once and for all, yet we still need mercy. Do you and I not feel every day? Do you and I not love God, feel to love God with all our hearts every single day? Do you and I not waste time, waste energy, waste our thoughts every single day? And as a result, do we not need mercy? Who was it that received mercy in these books? It is the people of God. It was the reviving of the people of God. It was a stirring up of the people of God that God showed mercy toward. And just in preparing for this evening, I went through a brief search of the word mercy in the Old and New Testaments. Jews over 270 times. And as I went through the different references, I found 19 different ways, and I'm sure there's probably more, but 19 different ways in which God's mercy is defined. From Genesis, we read of magnified mercy. We read in Exodus of generous mercy. Numbers 14, we read of great mercy, of enduring mercy, of multiplied mercy. And do we not need multiplied mercy this evening? We feel again and again and again we need God to multiply his mercy. We read in Psalm 32 of encompassing mercy. Mercy that will encompass every aspect of us and every aspect of our lives, because we need not mercy just in one bit of our lives, but in every aspect, do we not? In Psalm 59 we read of mercy that's worthy of praise, worthy of rejoicing and worthy of lifting up and singing praise regarding. In Psalm 94, we read of upholding mercy. And in Psalm 86, we read of plenteous mercy. We read of everlasting mercy in Psalm 103, and of good mercy, mercy that leads us toward God. We read in Psalm 109 of saving mercy. We also read then in Isaiah of pardoning mercy, and later on in other books, daily mercy, which is fresh in you every single morning, of delightful mercy, of promised mercy, of tender mercy. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, we read of God being rich in mercy. In 1 Peter 1, we read of abundant mercy. Loads of different ways in which we read of God speaking of his mercy. And even the subject itself of mercy would be a delight to our own souls and bring much encouragement. This evening, I want to look at the final four chapters of the book of Ezra. And I want to see here the mercy of the Lord. Oh yes, the theme of the people of God returning, this time under Ezra, the second remnant of people returning 80 years after Zerubbabel. We looked at that before. Zerubbabel returned with 50,000 people, just short of that. And they returned and they rebuilt the temple, the foundation of the temple to begin with, and then bit by bit after that. But now, 80 years later, God's going to stir up another people. People who are going to return. As you and I see the mercy of the Lord this evening upon his people in days gone by, may you and I be encouraged that you and I too can receive mercy. Mercy become like the people that we need to be. Even as we see good examples here in Ezra's chapter 7 to 10. We'll see bad examples, but even as we see good examples, you and I will cry, Lord, give me mercy. So let us look at this second return under Ezra. And in chapter 7, you and I see here the person of Ezra. He's going to be the leader of the second remnant that will return. The person of Ezra in chapter 7. If you look with me, we see a number of aspects regarding this man Ezra. First of all, we see his descent. In verses 1 to 5, we have the genealogy of Ezra being given to us. And the purpose of this is very simply to show you and I that Ezra is a priest. Ezra's going to take upon himself the role, as he's been called by God, to teach the people of God. And it's very important, therefore, that we have his genealogy, that he was a genuine priest. He descended from the line of Aaron, not simply from the tribe of Levi, but from the line of Aaron. Because unlike many others who are in Babylon, who have descended from the line of Aaron, who will not go back to Jerusalem to teach the people and to fill their role as a God-ordained priest, Ezra will. Ezra will be willing to do what God has called him to be. So we see his descent in the first five verses, that he is indeed a priest descending from Aaron. In verses 6 to 10 of chapter 7, we then see Ezra's desire. In verse 6, we are told, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That phrase, a ready scribe, means that he was an expert in the law of the Lord, indeed in the word of God. In verse 10, we read how he came to be such an expert. Verse 10 of chapter 7, the book of Ezra, we read, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was one who knew that he was called of God to be a priest. And unlike many others who rejected that calling of God, Ezra accepted it and Ezra embraced it. And as a result, we see in these verses Ezra's desire. His desire was threefold. His desire was to study the Word of God. We read in verse 10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to study it. He wanted to search it in all of its depths. He wanted to plumb the depths. He wanted to seek the law of the Lord, to know the Lord himself, revealing it more and more clearly. His desire was not only to study the Word of God, his desire was to then live the Word of God. Because in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we read, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra simply did not want to be a theologian in the head. He did not simply want to be an academic, knowing the theology of God's Word and the history of God's Word. He wanted to live the Word of God. He wanted to know more about the Lord and who he is, that he may then seek to please the Lord. He wanted to honor him, who would in time come and die for him. And then thirdly, his desire was to teach the Word of God. The end of verse 10 tells us, his heart being there to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was one who wanted to go on to tell others all about what he has seen in the Word of God, all he has seen regarding the beauty of the law, that the people themselves would behold the beauty of the Lord. And then in loving thankfulness for the Savior who would come, that they then themselves would want to live to please the Lord. A right and a good desire, is it not? And how did Ezra ever come to receive this? What made Ezra be such a godly man? Was it not mercy? Was it not mercy? You and I also see in this chapter 7, not merely his descent from the line of Aaron, and therefore a priest, his desire, but we also see his opportunity. In verses 11 to 26 of this chapter, you and I will find that Ezra has made a request to the king, to the Persian king, that he would be able to leave Jerusalem, leave Babylon, to go to Jerusalem, and there teach the people. Now, we do read that the king has granted him all his request. And we find in verses 11 to 26 that just like earlier, 80 years earlier, under Zerubbabel, if you recall, whenever we looked at it, how the former Media-Persian king Cyrus not merely allowed Zerubbabel and the people under him to go, but Cyrus actually from his own royal treasury paid for the people to go. And paid out of his own personal treasury for the expenses and the rebuilding of the city. And here you and I will find that this new Persian king will not merely let Ezra go, but will let anybody else that's willing to go with Ezra. And again, he will pay with his own personal treasury for these people to have what they need to travel to Jerusalem and to do the work that needs to be done. And again, here you have the mercy of God. Not merely in saving Ezra, in changing Ezra, in revealing himself to Ezra in the Word of God, in calling Ezra to be a priest, but now in giving Ezra an opportunity to serve. And then, indeed, in providing everything that's needed for that service, materially and practically. And at the very end of chapter 7, you and I will see that Ezra, he sings a song of praise. Verse 27 and 28, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." At the end of verse 28, he says, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." You may ask the question, what has this got to do with me today? What is the relevance? Well, if you turn to me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I want to begin to show you the relevance. 1 Peter chapter 2. Not reject that calling, he embraced it. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 4. And verse 5 even. We read about the people of God being chosen of God and precious in verse 4. In verse 5 we read, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up not physical sacrifices, not lambs and goats and bulls, but spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This is repeated in verse 9 of the same chapter. "But ye," speaking to the people of God, "ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Ezra was called of God to be a priest. That was his calling in life. And he didn't reject it. He accepted it and he embraced it. And he prepared his heart, as we saw, to do three things. To study the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and then to reveal the Word of God. That was his role as a priest. What relevance does that have to you and I tonight? It's very simply this. God has called you and I to be priests. The question comes, will you and I reject that, or will you and I receive it and embrace it? Ezra was made the man that he was because of mercy. He never deserved it. He never earned it. And this evening, you and I can be a godly priest unto the Lord, as a man and a woman, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord, all because of God's mercy. That mercy that's plenteous, that mercy that's rich, that mercy that is multiplied, that mercy that is everlasting and is enduring and encompasses in every aspect of life, that mercy is able to change us. Is it your desire this evening to want to be faithful to God's calling to really want to study the Word of God, to have that desire to study the Word of God? Let us not be a drudgery. God can give you that desire. Is your desire then not merely want to know the Word of God, its history and its theology, but then to live it? Well, God is able to give you that desire and to give you that strength. And you want that ability then to reveal it to others simply and clearly, to tell other people about the beauty you see in the Lord, that they also may then see the beauty that there is in the Lord, that they may not grieve him, but please and honor him who gave his all for them. God made Ezra the man that he was through mercy, and God can make you and I to be faithful priests unto the Lord through mercy. You say, well, you know, Ezra was a leader of God's people. He was the leader of this returning remnant on the second occasion. I'm not going to be such a great person as that or have such an opportunity like that. And that is very likely going to be the case. But note this, as Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, God opened up the way for Ezra to be used. And as you and I prepare our hearts to seek the word of God and to do it and then to reveal the Lord in the word, God will open up opportunities for us. Just as he did for Ezra. And then you and I, at the end of our lives, will be able to say, just like Ezra, the good hand of our Lord was upon him. It wasn't by my strength that I did anything. It was by the good hand of my Lord. It's interesting that in this chapter of Ezra, five times Ezra makes reference to the good hand of the Lord being upon him. And three other occasions in these chapters of 7 to 10, he will also make reference to the good hand of his Lord being upon him. And again, while Ezra would have difficulties and he would have sorrows and he would have griefs, as we'll see this evening, yet he always looked to see the good hand of his Lord upon him. I wonder this evening, are you one who seeks to see the good hand of the Lord upon you? I know that you go through difficulties, some more than others, some greater than others. But the hymn writer has spoken to us based on what God reveals to us by counting our blessings in the midst of the difficulty. Not that we will forget the difficulty. Not that we'll say, well, there's no difficulty there at all. No, not like that at all. But that in the midst of difficulty, we will see the good hand of the Lord upon us. That the Lord's not out of control, that the circumstances are not out of control, but that the good hand of the Lord is still upon us. Even though we don't understand things, and we don't understand things this time of eternity, but the good hand of the Lord is upon us, showing us mercy, always mercy, for this ultimate one single plan of redemption, accomplishing his purposes in Christ. Ezra was a godly man, simply through mercy. And you and I can be so this evening. So looking this evening at the return under Ezra, we see the person of Ezra in chapter 7. Then we see the people with Ezra in chapter 8. If you look with me, please, again, at the book of Ezra in the chapter 8. And we will find two aspects to this chapter. We will find those who were present with Ezra as he went on his journey to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then secondly, we'll see those who were absent, those who were not there, who should have been there. So first of all, let's look at those who were present with Ezra. In the last verse, verse 28 of chapter 7, we read that Ezra did seek chief men to go with him. And then in chapter 8, we find the result of that seeking. In verses 1 to 14, we will find that just short of 1,500 men go with Ezra. Now, whenever you add to these men, women and children, historians estimate that around 5,000 to 6,000 people returned with Ezra. You may think, well, that's great. That's pretty good. 5,000 to 6,000 people have went with Ezra. This is a great return. Just think of the journey of these people all traveling together. Well, I could imagine Ezra and others being discouraged. There would be millions of the people of God in Jerusalem. And the vast majority, 99.9% of those people, are not returning. They're not taking up the call of God to go and to serve God. Not willing to forsake their comforts and their luxuries and their careers and their families to go and to serve God. To put their backs behind their work. The calling that God has for them is the children of Israel. 5,000, yes. 6,000, yes. Just short of 1,500 men, but what about the rest? They could have been discouraged by that. They also could have been discouraged by the fact that whenever God sent the revival earlier on under Zerubbabel 80 years earlier, 50,000 people went. 50,000 people went under Zerubbabel to do the work of God. And now it's a tenth of that. But yet, remember, the fact that God's stirring up anybody to go back and to do the work of God and prepare the way for Messiah, it's all of mercy. If it was only Ezra by himself, well then praise God for his mercy. If God was to send just 10, well, praise God for His mercy multiplied 10 times. Sometimes you and I, whenever we look at those who are present with us, whenever we seek to do a work for God, those who are willing to put their backs behind the work, those who are willing to pray regarding the work, those who are willing to sacrifice things and to really seek to do what they can for God. And you and I could think how, while it's not 80 years since the beginning of the Free Church, and while it's just over 70, similar time frame, and you and I can think of those who years ago made great sacrifice in the work of God and went through great efforts to the work of God and put so much effort into the work of God, and how much was done. You and I could look in comparison, well, we haven't got that today in terms of revival. But let us remember the mercy of God. The fact there are those here this evening who have that desire to want to pray, and there's others who would love to be here but not able to. Let us rejoice in the mercy God has given. Let us rejoice in the mercy of those whom we know who love God, who are genuinely wanting to go on with God. Let us rejoice in the mercy God has shown. You can look at your own heart and say, well, I'm not what I ought to be, and that is so true. But let us rejoice in the mercy God has shown us, the stirring that we do have. Let us ask that the Lord be pleased, as He is the God of multiplied mercy, to then multiply the mercy He has shown to us, and indeed to His people as a whole. Stir up others, to lead us all on with Himself. Whenever we think of chapter 8 and the people with Ezra, we read of those who were present. And may I just mention one application before I go on to look at those who were absent. It is interesting to note that while there was just 5,000 to 6,000 in total, men, women, and children, but certainly just less than 1,500 men, that even though there was not 50,000 on this occasion, even though there was not, 100,000 or 500,000 or 1,000,000, God still accomplished the work. Oh yes, if 1,000,000 people had returned under Ezra, there would have been plenty of work for them to do, but yet God still accomplished the work with the 5,000 to 6,000. Just recently with my own children, going through different passages in Scripture, we were looking at Gideon and how God called him to do work for the Lord, to fight against the Midianites, and the Midianites were like the sand of the sea for multitude. And it was a great task the children of Israel had to fight against the Midianites. And while we read of thousands of people from Israel came to fight against the Midianites, your God would accomplish it with just 300. So many of those that came were not willing to fight, and they were scared, and they went back home. But God accomplished the work still with 300. Therefore, let us not despair this evening. Let us be thankful and rejoice for everyone upon whom God has shown mercy. But let us also be confident that God can still do the work, even if the numbers are small. God will always have the number that He needs to do His work, because His work will not fail. His plan to save in Christ will not fail. So having seen in chapter 8 the people with Ezra, those that were present, notice with me now those that were absent. In verse 15, if you look with me, we find that Ezra, on his journey towards Jerusalem, that he stops. Verse 15, and he says, "And I gathered them, that is the people, together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi." None of the sons of Levi. The sons of Levi were important, because while there would be priests that would teach the people of God, there would be other sons of Levi that would be able to do other practical aspects whenever it came to the service of God. And Ezra found none of the sons of Levi. Now Ezra could have turned around and said, well, you know what? We'll just make do what will happen. I know God has made an explicit command in His word that as be the sons of Levi and them alone that are doing a certain work for God, practically in the temple and practically with the service of God. I know that, but let's just make do with what we have. Let's alter the word of God a little bit and let's just do what we can. Maybe lower the standards that little bit, open it up that little bit, and just to do what needs to be done. Ezra could have done that. Altered God's commands, altered God's standard, and lowered it just to do what he thought was right. It would have been the easiest way. After all, he had made a request for the Levites to come with him, like he did the other tribes, but none of the Levites have come. But Ezra doesn't decide just to make do. As he is at that river of Ahava, he stays there. And while he stays there, he sends a messenger to a nearby settlement where Levites are known to dwell. And he makes a request that Levites are sent to join their company and to do the work of God. Ezra believes that the word of God is paramount. Standards of God are paramount. And even if it looks impossible to do the work that God has called without the necessary requirements here of the Levites, well, Ezra will just stop until God sends what's needed. He'll not alter God's standards or lower God's standards. In verse 18 to 20, you and I will find that after this messenger is sent, that 258 Levite men come to do that work. After all the pleas in Babylon, none of the sons of Levi came, but now, a messenger is sent to this nearby settlement, 258 come. You know, there is an application there to you and to me, and this is very simple. Them that honor God, God will honor. Whenever it comes to even our own denomination and looking at the number of vacant pulpits that have arisen over recent years, even the last decade, they have increased. Ministers have retired, and more ministers have retired, and there hasn't been the same coming through the Bible College and called of God. And it could have been very easy just to try and say, well, you know what, we'll just lower the standards of God a bit. We'll not look for people who have a divine calling, but are just willing to serve. You know, we'll maybe just widen it out a bit. You know, we'll not just have men in the ministry, but we'll open up to women, whatever it may be. We'll lower the standards of God. We'll change things. We'll just have to make do. Yet I have heard many people pray, Lord, we need men. We need men called of thee. We need men chosen of thee, set apart by thee to do the work of the ministry. Lord, raise it up, we pray, in mercy. We don't deserve it, Lord. And as a denomination, we don't deserve it, but Lord, in mercy. And even over then recent years, while there have been men retiring, yet there have been men coming into the Bible College. And there have been men then ordained to the ministry, and those vacant pulpits are being filled bit by bit. It's been so easy, like other denominations, to lower the standards. Whenever it comes to your own lives individually, it's easy sometimes just to lower the standards and just to alter things a little bit. But remember, them that honor God, God will honor. Sometimes we will need just to stop and say, Lord, I can't go further until you give what's needed here. Because this is what your word requires. And the Lord will honor them that honor him. But while we find that sons of Levi were not present, and then God supplied that need, we also find that there were other people who were not present. And that is, there were no soldiers present. In verses 21 to 20 to 36, we'll just look at verse 21. We will find there, they and I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra, whenever he was still in Babylon, he boasted to the Persian king, you know, you've granted us opportunity to go to Jerusalem. That's great. We're thankful. You're supplying us with finances. That's great. That's generous. But Ezra spoke about how God protected his people and God was there for his people.
And as a result, the king never offered.
Now, if the king had have offered, I have no doubt Ezra would have taken the offer and taken the soldiers.
But the king never offered soldiers.
And Ezra didn't want to make it look that God could not protect them, and so he went without soldiers.
But whenever he got to the river Ahava, he realized, look, we've got children here, we've got little ones here, and we've got a lot of money from the Persian king here. And
while we may be 5,000-6,000 in number, yet there are many people around this area that could attack us and that could overcome us for our money. There's danger here in this long trip, 800, 900 miles. But Ezra, in seeing the lack, what does he do? Doesn't turn to his own cunning wisdom to make up his own ideas of how he's going to just to make do. Doesn't think, well, if anybody comes to attack us, well, we'll just bribe them. No. He turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord for help. In verse 21, he says, I proclaim the fast there. What's the reason for a fast? Some people think that the purpose of a fast is just to show how God, how earnest you are in seeking something. It's not that at all, because remember, we only ever receive anything by mercy. The purpose of a fast is not to earn favor with God. It's actually the opposite. Instead of trying to show yourself to be something before God, the purpose of a fast is actually to remind yourself that you are nothing before God. By not taking food, you will eventually get hungry, eventually you'll get weak, and eventually you will realize more than what you did before, you know what, if God doesn't show mercy and give me food physically, I would perish and die. And the purpose of the fast is to remind you that if God does not show mercy spiritually, then you and indeed the people of God would perish. We need mercy. If we're ever to be strong, if we're ever to go on to work for God, we need mercy day after day, just like food. We need mercy. We need it urgently. We need it abundantly because we can't get it ourselves. And so Ezra claimed the fast to remind him and the other people that we need God to protect us. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to look after us. We need God to show mercy. And the fast was for not simply a day or even a few meals, but it was for 3 days. That they would just see how earnest and urgent their need was. And I wonder this evening, whenever it comes to difficulty, we look at the way ahead and we don't know what to do. Do we just look to ourselves and think, well, I don't know what to do, but I'll just try and make up something? Do we try and compromise with people, or do we just turn around and say, Lord, I just need you. I need you to step in. And I need you to step in greatly. In Psalm 20, verse 7, we read, some trust in chariots and some in horses. That is what man can do. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The Lord doesn't show mercy upon us individually. The Lord doesn't show mercy upon us as a denomination. If we do not cry earnestly, realizing our need, we will have nothing. And we will deteriorate, and we will eventually vanish. Having seen the person of Ezra in chapter 7, the people with Ezra in chapter 8, now we see the prayer of Ezra in chapter 9. Ezra eventually rises in Jerusalem. The Lord kept him safe. The Lord was faithful. And Ezra begins to teach the word of God to the people. And as the word of the Lord is taught, we find in Ezra chapter 9, the opening verse, that the people are convicted about their sins. The sins that are existing in the lives of the people, but also the sins that are in their own lives. And in Ezra chapter 9, if you look at me at the first two verses, we'll read there, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, that is the leaders of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, is what they're saying, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. The idea of intermarriage. The people of God mingling with the ungodly. So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers. They've not been absent from this sin, but have been chief in this trespass. In the following verses, let me just summarize it for you. Ezra is filled with grief. He is one who's not merely sought the word of God, but remember, he's one who sought to do it. He sought to live right before God because he sees the necessity of that, to please and honor God. And yet he comes into Jerusalem and he sees abundance of sin. We find here that he rents his garment and he actually plucks the hair from his own head and he sits down like a stone. He's a stony. You can just imagine. This is not literal. This is not symbolic language. He was literally pulling the hair from his head. He is grieved so much at the backsliding of the people. He sat there potentially for hours because he sat there until the evening sacrifice, the end of verse 4. And then at the evening sacrifice, whenever he remembered what that sacrifice that was occurring, what it meant, that God was sending a Messiah to come to pay the debt for the sins of the people. And that he did that so that God could show mercy to those who don't deserve. Don't deserve it. In light of then of the Messiah coming to show mercy, he then got about prayer in verse 6. And while he will speak about an abundance of sins that the people have committed, and how they persistently sin again and again, even though they know it's wrong in verse 7, and how ungrateful they are because God has shown them mercy again and again, and yet they keep sinning, and how they're defiant in their sin, and they're inexcusable in their sin. You look with me at verse 9. Indeed, verse 6. How does he pray? He says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed. Ashamed of the people, Lord. Ashamed of what they are like." No, that's what he says. "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquity, our increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens." Ezra never in this prayer, many lessons we can learn from it, but I just want to highlight this. Ezra never speaks of their iniquities, Lord, or over their head. Their trespass has grown up to the heavens as a stinking smell. No, he speaks of our sins and our iniquities in verse 6 and our evil deeds and our great trespass in verse 13. In verse 10, he will speak and say to the Lord, "We have forsaken thy commandments." Verse 15, "We are before thee in our trespasses." Verse 15, "We cannot stand before thee. We cannot expect the blessing of God. We cannot expect anything because we're living in sin as a people." But it's so easy for Ezra because you say, well, he wasn't giving his children up to ungodly relationships and he wasn't delving into ungodly relationships. It would have been easy for him to say, "Thou people, Lord, but not me." But no, he includes himself within it because he doesn't see himself as an individual. He sees himself as part of the collective whole. It's not so easy for you and I just to sort of think, you know, well, I haven't done that sin, and I'm not like that person. You know, Lord, I'm getting on all right. But let us see ourselves as part of a family. We're simply, as we looked in 1 Peter chapter 2, just one stone in a building. We're all part of one building. And do we not need to pray more collectively, Lord? As a people, we have forsaken thy law. As a people, we need mercy. All of us. We will never receive the blessing of God if we continue in our sin. Lord, we need mercy. We've been ungrateful. We have been persistent. We have been defiant. We need mercy. That brings us to the last chapter, and that is the purging of Ezra. With this, I conclude. Ezra was one who prayed a very solemn prayer in chapter 9, verse 6 to the end. We not merely acknowledge the sin of him and the people. Not merely did he pray that there would be repentance, knowing that they could not stand before God even with the sin. There needed to be repentance. In chapter 10, we find that the hearts of those in Israel are touched. In verse 1, we read, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." You can see just here how now God is beginning to answer the prayer of a godly man. A godly man who's requesting mercy. These people desire that things are put right. They ask Ezra to make a covenant to the Lord in which they themselves will take part, that they will put away their sin, particularly the sin of ungodly relationships. Ezra then will make that proclamation, that covenant that we're public for all the people to commit to. And in fact, in these verses, he will command the people to come to Jerusalem, for the people to come to confess their sin before God, to separate from their sin. And he actually warns them, if you don't come, confess your sin, repent from your sin, well, then you will no longer be considered one of the people of God. Now, some people like Ezra's warning, will not like discipline being enforced. But the vast majority realize, look, we will not have the blessing of God, we'll not have the mercy of God until we repent. Repent from our sins. And so the people as a whole, they accept it. And we find the results of it in verses 18 to 44. In these verses, you will see a long list of names. Because you will find here that the people who are committing this sin are named. Think about that. These are real people who lived in a real time, who committed a real sin against God, and their names are mentioned in God's word, which will be forever written in heaven. Does that not remind you and I that while we can receive forgiveness of sins, yet there's still the sin that we commit can never be taken away? Forgiven by God, but never taken away. The act that we did is still an act that's gone down in history. The people who committed these sins, we have 111 names, if I'm not mistaken. And while that's a small number, perhaps less than a percent of the people that were there in the land, yet this small amount of people resulted in such a hindering of God's blessing for the whole land. You could have just one person in a congregation of 100 and it impacted the whole congregation. Achan committed one sin and it impacted the entire nation of Israel. Do we not need to pray collectively, Lord, show us all mercy? And the people that were involved in this, if you look through these verses, you had Levites there, you had leaders there, you had princes there, you had those who knew and experienced the blessing of God and being used by God and who did works for God, and yet still they are the ones who are still in this sin. It reminds you and I that we ever need to walk humbly with our God. No matter what we've ever experienced and ever done, we still need God's mercy every day. But the comfort is this evening that the Lord is our strength. Psalm 27, the Lord is the strength of my life. He's there to be our strength. And we never need to be afraid. But will we ask the Lord for mercy? The theme of Ezra is mercy. The reviving of hearts, the preparing for people, getting that desire for the Word of God, to do the Word of God, after studying it, to then reveal the Word of God. Will you and I cry for mercy? Not just for ourselves, but the people as a whole. That we will turn from our sin. The blessing of God will fall. That the purpose of Christ, saving a people unto himself, will then come to pass for his own honor. Let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank that we come to the God of multiplied mercy. We come to the one who is rich in mercy, plenteous in mercy. The one, Father, whose mercy is everlasting and endures again and again and again. Lord, I am one who has sinned against thee. I am one, Father, who has failed thee. I am one, Father, who am not what I ought to be. And Lord, I ask thee that because of Christ, that thou would show me mercy. And Father, that you would make me to be a man like Ezra. A man, Father, who will accept the calling that thou hast given. A man, Father, who will study thy word to see Christ in it. Who will do thy word. And, Father, who will reveal it. A man, Father, who will not look to his own wisdom, but look to the power and the good hand of God upon him. A man who will not, Lord, seek to turn away from the standards of God or to lower them or to alter them, but, Father, to simply stick to the book. a man, Father, who will simply be used of God. And other people then will have mercy. Father, help us all to see our need of mercy. Help us, Lord, to see that all of us, collectively, as a congregation, as a denomination, indeed, Father, even wider than that, as a people of God, we need mercy. Whether it be in this land, or whether it be in Spain, or whether it be in Nepal, or whether it be in Uganda, whether it be, Father, in Liberia, we all need mercy. Lord, I pray that you would show us mercy and revive our hearts. You revived in the days of Nehemiah. You revived in the days of Ezra. You revived in the days of Zerubbabel. Oh, Lord, revive our hearts. Raise up the people that's needed to do the work that is needed for the accomplishment of Christ's purpose. For the glory of Christ, we ask. Amen.